Do you know what one of the biggest reasons God commands us not to worship any image is? Well, here's Skip Heitzig.
The children of Israel, living thousands of years ago in the land of Canaan, were surrounded by gods and goddesses, though represented by images, didn't exist. They weren't real. They were all made up. They were all imaginary gods. In fact, Elijah the prophet does make fun of them. In 1 Kings 18, atop Mount Carmel, as they're crying out to Baal and Ashtoreth, he says, well, maybe you ought to call a little bit louder because obviously your God can't hear you. Or maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's on vacation. He needs to be summoned. He was mocking them because he knew they're praying to somebody. They might as well be praying to the Pillsbury Doughboy.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study.
Season after season, American Idol has been a sensation as America gathers to watch and vote for who they think should be the next musical superstar sensation. What's interesting about American Idol is that it isn't just about the music, but about the image. If America is going to worship this new superstar, they have to look the part as well as have the talent. And that's just one illustration of why God is so adamant that we don't have any images of Him. He wants us to worship Him for who He is, not how He looks. And Skip Heitzig talks more about this today here in The Connection. But first, we need your help. You see, without you, people all over the world would miss out on the opportunity to tune in each day for these Bible studies that you can enjoy. When you join the Global Connectors, you make it possible for The Connection to be heard in countries all over the world. And you'll get a free gift each month as well. So help bless others with these teachings that you enjoy on a daily basis. Join the Global Connectors today when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. What matters most on American Idol? Talent or looks? Who would win if the show only broadcasted on radio? Our culture is obsessed with appearance, which is why God's second commandment is still so relevant.
And make the connection.
If you'll open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he shares something that I'll bet you'd never expect to find in your local paper.
I'm going to begin this morning with a very different obituary, very odd. Please join me in remembering a great icon of the entertainment community. The Pillsbury Doughboy died yesterday of a yeast infection and trauma complications from repeated pokes in the belly. He was 71. Doughboy was buried in a lightly greased coffin. Dozens of celebrities turned out to pay their respects, including Mrs. Butterworth, Hungry Jack, the California Raisins, Betty Crocker, the Hostess Twinkies, and of course, Captain Crunch. The gravesite was piled high with flowers. That's F-L-O-U-R-S. Toward the end, it was thought that he'd raise once again, but he was no tart. Aunt Jemima delivered the eulogy and lovingly described Doughboy as a man who never knew how much he was needed. Doughboy rose quickly in show business, but his later life was filled with turnovers. He was not considered a very smart cookie, wasting much of his dough on half-baked schemes. Despite being a little flaky at times, he was still a crusty old man and was considered a role model for millions. Doughboy is survived by his wife, Play-Doh, his two children, John Doe and Jane Doe, plus they had one in the oven. He is also survived by his elderly dad, Pop-Tart. The funeral was held at 3:50 for about 20 minutes. Now, The reason we laugh at this obituary is because we all know the Pillsbury Doughboy wasn't real. He didn't exist. Now, I'm looking at some of your faces. He didn't? I thought he was real. No, we know that he wasn't a real character, so we can laugh at something like this. The children of Israel, living thousands of years ago in the land of Canaan, were surrounded by gods and goddesses, though represented by images, didn't exist. They weren't real. They were all made up. They were all imaginary gods. In fact, Elijah the prophet does make fun of them. In 1 Kings 18, atop Mount Carmel, as they're crying out to Baal and Ashtoreth, he says, well, maybe you ought to call a little bit louder because obviously your God can't hear you. Or maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's on vacation. He needs to be summoned. He was mocking them because he knew they're praying to somebody. They might as well be praying to the Pillsbury Doughboy. He doesn't exist. And so the writer of Psalm 115 says, they have eyes, but they can't see. They have hands, but they can't handle. They have feet, but they can't walk. Speaking about the images of these gods and goddesses. And they have ears, but they can't hear. So what good is it praying to a God who can't hear you or has no capacity to communicate to you? And so we've been studying last week and this week the second commandment where God says, don't you dare lower me to the level of all of these false gods and goddesses in the land of Canaan. All they have is an image that represents them, but there's no one there. Well, let's go back and look at our text, shall we? The second commandment comprises verse 4, 5, and 6 of Exodus 20. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and who keep my commandments. Last week we remarked on that this commandment made the top 10. That's significant. And that God considered it so important that it's number 2 of the top 10. So last week we talked a little bit about the prohibition, the thou shalt not. And we looked at its meaning in the Old Testament, in the New Testament briefly, and then how it's considered in modern times. And we showed that it's not really art or the expression of art that is a question here, but idolatry. That the first commandment says, you shall not worship false gods. The second commandment tells us, you shall not worship the true God in a false way. Yeah, you can have the right God, but you ought to do it in the right way. So we looked at that prohibition. Then we discussed the problem that people have and the reason this commandment is broken so often. We discussed 3 reasons that people will often cast an image: peer pressure, personal loss, and the problem people have with an invisible God. Well, that was last week. Now, we continue on in our study today, and we want to look at the premise, why God says this, why this is so important, and then the proclamation that God makes of himself. Now, let's just remind ourselves that these 10 commandments are not multiple choice. Okay? That is, none of us can say, well, this is all fine, and I've studied now all the 10 commandments, and I like 6 of them. Or I'll take 7 of them, but 4 of them, just 3 of them I throw out. This is not multiple choice. They're all God's commandments. But I've discovered a lot of people in looking at the 10 commandments, some are looking for guidance, some are looking for a moral code. A lot of people are looking for loopholes. They're looking for why this doesn't apply to them. Why these laws are outdated and have nothing to do with modern times. Sort of like W.C. Fields, you know, he didn't believe in the Bible, but on his deathbed he was reading it. And somebody said, why are you reading the Bible? He said, I'm looking for loopholes. I guess when you're about to die, some people would do that. Let's go to our text once again and look at the premise, why this is so important. So in verse 4, shall not make a carved image. He elaborates on that. Verse 5, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Watch this. For I, the Lord your God, am... Stop right there. Stop right there. Here's the premise. I, the Lord your God, am. I exist. I'm real. I'm active and I'm living. Now, before we finish the sentence that he's a jealous God and what he does, first of all, he is. And remember, when God reveals himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, and Moses said, well, what's your name? I'm going to have to tell the children of Israel that I was sent by you, and they're going to say, what's his name? And God said, I am that I am. You tell them that the great I am has sent you to them. In other words, God is unlimited. He is eternal. He is immutable. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the writer says, whoever comes to God must first believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That makes sense. Before you're ever going to have any relationship with God, you got to believe God is, that he exists, that he is real, that he's active. And notice in our text, God is active emotionally. He says, I am a jealous God. That's an emotion. Next verse, God declares his mercy. That's an emotion. We understand from our text that God is powerful. He's going to visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. So, God is saying, look, I'm alive. I'm real. Not like all these false gods, and that all they have to show for themselves are these graven images. I am. Now, follow me here. Because God is real, because he's alive, because he's active, he's perfectly capable of revealing himself to people, right? And yet, he has chosen not to reveal himself in any form. We discovered that last week. God said, you remember when I gave the law at Sinai, you heard my voice, but you saw no form. So God never gave a form that they were to make or an image. So we must not depict God any more than how God depicts himself. Therefore, images dishonor God for two reasons. Number one, because they obscure God's glory. Now think about that. Anytime you make an image, anytime you cast something and say, this represents God, you are obscuring the full nature and glory of God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18. The prophet says, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him to? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. In other words, there's not a true image of God to be found in all the world. Any image, once you cast it, is very limited, which would deny the very essence of God. God is unlimited. God is spirit. And Jesus said, whoever worships him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So as soon as you make an image, say, this represents the God that I worship, you have limited God, the unlimited God, and you have obscured God's glory. Think back to the first experience and exercise of this kind of idolatry, which was the golden calf, right? Exodus 32. Now, I don't necessarily think that the children of Israel had any malice in their hearts when they made this golden calf. In fact, I think that they really wanted to make a representation of the God that they worshiped, and they wanted to represent God's power and strength. But what you do need to understand is where they came from. They came from Egypt. God is now revealing himself to them afresh in the wilderness. But they came from Egypt, and in Egypt there was a god that was worshipped called Apis, A-P-I-S. He was a calf. And he grew up to be a a bull. He was the god of strength, the renewer of life, he was called. According to Egyptian legend, get this, Apis the bull came from an experience where light shone from heaven on a cow on the earth, and she gave birth to a calf named Apis, the god of strength. So there they are, camped before Mount Sinai, and what do they see? Flashes of lightning. They hear thunder, and with all of this lightning flashes, they thought back to the legend they heard as kids about Apis the bull, the god of strength, the renewer of life. So the statement they were making by this golden calf is, our God is powerful, our God is strong, he's able to deliver. The moment, however, they cast that image, they limited God's glory. Because that golden image, though it was there to represent God's power and God's greatness, said nothing of his moral attributes, said nothing of his love, his patience, his kindness, his long-suffering, only his strength. So Moses naturally, and God naturally, became very upset at this first experience of idolatry. Now, if I place a crucifix in my view or in my church or at home, I am picturing the greatest act of love the world has ever seen. Jesus dying on a cross. It's beautiful, but it's incomplete. It hides something. It tells me nothing of the majesty, the deity of Jesus Christ. It shows me a dying Jesus. Doesn't tell me the whole story. That he rose from the dead and conquered the grave. I have now limited him who is limitless. Now, I have no problem with the crucifix and what it depicts, by the way. I grew up with them. My problem is with what a crucifix fails to depict. There is not a depiction or an image in all the world that can capture the complete picture of God. And here's why. I don't know if you know this or not, but the revelation of God doesn't end here. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he will show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So, if God's going to take all of eternity to continually reveal himself to mankind, how could I possibly think that this statue that I make can totally represent him? It must, the moment it is cast, obscure the full glory of God. So the question that people often ask me is, well, Skip, when you pray, what image is in your mind? None. I'm not closing my eyes picturing a grandfatherly bearded man floating on the clouds with harps around him. There's no image I could ever have in my mind that would adequately capture his nature and character. Second, images mislead God's people. Not only do they not reveal all there is to know about God, but they do reveal something that could lead people astray. Images give impressions. It's a psychological fact that if I focus my thoughts on an image of the one that I'm praying to, that I come to think of him in the way that image is depicting him. Now, if I'm focusing on that aspect, that image, and I'm praying to the one that supposedly that image represents, that's going to change my approach to him based on what I see in that image. Here's an example. Once again, the golden calf. They made that golden calf, the god of strength, the god of power, the renewer of life. And as they, the Bible says, sat down to eat and drink, they rose up to play or exercise in revelry. They felt this strong urge to worship their strong God in a strong, frenzied, and out-of-control manner. How they viewed God dictated how they worshiped God. So it actually led them astray. Now, some people have so focused on the suffering, dying Christ that they approach Jesus in a suffering, dying manner. Throughout history, you can read several accounts of people who felt the only way God wanted to be worshipped is by taking whips and whipping themselves as they were praying, by crawling on their knees to shrines, cutting their knees up and leaving blood on every step, because that's what pleases God. so focused on the suffering Christ that they themselves become suffering people. Now, with all due respect to any artist who would portray God or Jesus, the artist is drawing what is in his or her mind. It is a projection often of himself. It's sort of like the little girl in kindergarten class. All of them were drawing. And the kindergarten teacher noticed one little girl, head bowed, working hard, diligently, never looking up. And the teacher took an interest and said, "Well, what is it you're drawing?" She said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." The kindergarten teacher said, "God? Nobody knows what God looks like." And she looked up and said, "They will in a minute." And so she drew her little picture of God, how she projected God to be. Now, the fundamental problem that I have personally with pictures or statues of Jesus, don't get paranoid here. Better not invite him over for dinner. So I have to take all his pictures off. You can relax a little bit. Here's the fundamental problem I have. They bring transcendent God, limitless God, to a comfortable size, a manageable size. It's basically me creating God in my image rather than being the one that God created in his image. Have you noticed the art of Jesus? Let's go back to the 1950s through the 60s. It's something that I noticed, maybe you have too, that he gets depicted differently in different generations. So if you look back to the average picture of Jesus Christ drawn in the 1950s, you find a very frail, thin, gaunt, pale, almost effeminate-looking Jesus who glows a lot in all the pictures. He's beaming his face. You get to the 1960s, and Jesus is pictured as sort of a college radical. Now he's keeping in step with the times. You get to the 1970s, and the pictures or cards of Jesus is that he's the macho Jesus. His hair's layered, coiffed a little bit more. You get to the 80s, 90s, he's the upwardly mobile Jesus. He's fitting a narcissistic view of what they want Jesus to be like. So, here's the bottom line. God's uniqueness requires unique devotion that no image on earth could ever capture. God's transcendence, God's uniqueness demands unique worship. Again, that's why Jesus said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And he was drawing the contrast between that and worshiping him through the art depicted in the temples. When the woman said, "We worship on this mountain, you Jews worship at the temple in Jerusalem," Jesus said, "The time is coming when that isn't the issue. It's spirit and truth." Let's go back to our text. We're done with that now. Let's look at how God does reveal himself. Here's the proclamation of the true God. "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Now understand the flow here. God just got through saying, "I don't want any images made of me." Now he does reveal himself verbally by describing his active attributes, which would defy any image. I mean, think about this. How could you make an image that depicts God's jealous justice and lavish mercy at the same time? It'd be very difficult to do.
Regardless of whether or not you feel that looks matter on American Idol, God wants to make sure that looks don't play a part in our ability to worship him. I'm sure it's not because he's ugly, but rather he wants our worship to flow from our knowledge of who he is rather than what he looks like. We'll wrap up this discussion next time. But if you'd like a copy of this study from Skip Heitzig, just give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org. We'd be happy to send you a copy on CD for just $6, which includes shipping. Also, make sure you take time to look into joining the Global Connectors. Not only will you get a new resource each month, but you'll also help us as we continue to find new ways to spread the gospel to the farthest reaches of the earth. Learn more about becoming a member of the Global Connectors when you visit connectionradio.org or when you give us a call at 1-800-922-1888.
And make the connection.
We'll spend one more day talking about the second commandment on our next broadcast, so I hope you'll be able to set aside some time to join us here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.